I brought the sermon box this morning, so I'm ready. So I just have a few things to show you here. So first I'm going to show you a couple of things, and I want you to make a choice. So this is for you, Alfredo. I'm going to ask you to make a choice today, okay? So I'm just going to show you these two. So here's two bananas. So which banana would you want to eat? This one right here? Okay. Well, since you chose that one, you can have it. And you can eat it right now if you want. I'm going to take this home and put it in a smoothie or something, I think. So now let me show you two other things. So here's two apples. And it's kind of hard to see it, but Luis, you'll be able to see it. Now, what do you think about that apple? You wouldn't want this one, right? You may not be able to see this, but this has a big, bad spot on it. This is kind of a bad apple.
He eats like the good side, but not that.
Yeah, he says he could eat the good side. I like that. In fact, that's a good idea. Yeah. And you know, picking things to eat is kind of like picking friends. And you know, when you pick friends, you don't want to pick a bad apple, right? You know, the Bible says that this is Proverbs 17:17, that a friend loves at all times. And Proverbs 18:26 says that a good friend is better than a brother. So it's great to have friends, right? And we want to pick good friends. And you know, there's some people that you may know, you know, you don't want to just, like you said, you don't want to throw this away because, you know, you could just take this bad part out like this, and once you get this bad part out, well, it's permeated the apple pretty much. I don't know how much is going to be left of this, but okay, yeah, it's looking better now. And in fact, okay. There we go. See, no darkness now. And yeah, it's really good. So, you know, you may have some friends like that, but you know, Jesus can take the bad out of anybody, right? So if we have friends and maybe you know they're not the best influence on your life, then what we need to do is not reject them, but to help them to come to know Jesus. Because if they can come to know Jesus, God will take that badness out, just like he's taken away our sins. He can take away their sins as well. So this morning we're going to continue our talk about friendship and the importance, thank you, of picking good friends. Now the Apostle Paul, he picked some great friends. And we're going to look at those friends this morning. And so we're going to continue our study of the book of Romans. And, you know, as we think about Paul greeting his friends, and we think about our own relationship with friends, you know, as we go through life, we all want to be accepted, right? We're always seeking the approval of our family, our friends, the people we hang out with, the people we work with. We go through life looking to be approved. And, you know, at this point, I was going to tell a joke about peer pressure, but my friends talked me out of it. And I used to, you know, not really like the whole thing of peer pressure, but my friends got me into it. But really, I don't even believe in peer pressure, unless my friends believe in it. So when you think about peer pressure, let's go back to the children's sermon. So Luis Alfredo, let me ask you this question. What is more important, to obey your friends or to obey your parents?
Parents.
Careful now, they're right there. Yeah. Yeah, he said parents. And what's more important, to obey your friends or to obey God?
God.
To obey God, yeah. And our friends may love us, but God loves us more. And so it's more important when we think about being approved to be approved by God. So how do we get approved by God? Well, of course, those of you who are gathered here this morning, you know that we're approved by God when we repent of our sin and we receive Jesus as our Savior and our Lord. Jesus said, "He who receives me receives the one who sent me. He who rejects me rejects the one who sent me." And so that first step of being approved by God is to turn to Him and to trust Him as our King and as our Lord, to accept His death on the cross as a payment for our sins so that we can be cleansed and so that we can be forgiven. And so as we think about this passage that we're going to look at this morning, I'd like to first of all have a bit of review. And as we look at this passage, we're going to look at one of Paul's friends who was approved in Christ. So here's a quick review of what we've been talking about. You know, we started the book of Romans over a year and a half ago. We've gone through the book of Romans chapter by chapter, verse by verse. We come to chapter 16, which is the last chapter. And, you know, the book of Romans is really not a book. It's a letter. And it was a letter written by the Apostle Paul to the Christians in Rome, to the church in the city of Rome. And when he wrote it, he was in the city of Corinth. And he was on his last missionary journey. You know, we often refer to the three missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul. And those three missionary journeys are recorded in the book of Acts. And so before he left Corinth, he wrote this letter to the people in Rome, to the church in Rome. And Paul, when he was in Corinth, he had a group of believers with him, and they together were on their way to Jerusalem. They were on their way to Jerusalem to bring gifts to the Christians in Jerusalem, because at that time there was a famine in Israel, and the Christians were suffering in the city of Jerusalem. So he and these other believers were traveling to take gifts from the Gentile churches to the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem. So he wrote this letter to them, and you know, in a typical letter that we have today, we say, "Dear so-and-so," and, you know, we sign at the end. So if you get a letter from somebody, you got to go to the end to see, you know, who wrote you this letter, right? Well, it's just the opposite in the first century. They would say right in the beginning who the letter was. So the book of Romans begins by saying, "Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, an apostle of Jesus Christ, set apart for the gospel of Christ." That's what he says at the very beginning of his letter. And I'm sure that when the people received that letter from the Apostle Paul and they read those first lines, everybody there went, "Oh, wow, this really is from the Apostle Paul." And so they treasured that and they were attentive to hear what God had to say through this great apostle. And then, you know, when we write a letter today, we often begin the letter by greeting them. You know, "Greetings to, you know, so-and-so, I hope you're doing well, blah, blah, blah." Well, in the first century, again, they did just the opposite. They gave their greetings at the end of the letter. And so that's what's happening in this last chapter, Romans chapter 16. Paul has begun to greet those he knows in the church in Rome. Now, it's very interesting that he has this long list of people that he greets because Paul had never been to the church in Rome. And yet he knows all these people in the church of Rome. So go ahead and turn with me now to Romans chapter 16, and we're going to look at Paul as he greets his friends in the church of Rome, and we're going to talk about these friends. So this is Romans chapter 16. We're going to start with verse 3. You'll find this on page 1024 in the Rack Bible in front of you. Page 1024 in the Rack Bible. Romans chapter 16. And we're going to start with verse 3. And this is where he greets his friends in the church of Rome. And we've already talked about these first 8 verses, but just a quick review. So first of all, he says, "Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ." Now, most people, when you hear those two names, you're perhaps more familiar with Priscilla and Aquila. Well, it's the same couple. Priscilla and Aquila are talked about in Acts chapter 18. But here he calls them Prisca and Aquila. Now, why is there a difference? We talked about this a number of weeks ago. The reason is because the book of Acts was written by Luke, and Luke calls Prisca Priscilla. Luke is a little more formal, so that was her formal name. So let me just come over here again and ask. So, Luis Alfredo, what do your friends call you? Well, they call you something, right? What do they call you? They call you Luis. Okay. So his name's Luis Alfredo, but they call him Luis. So same thing here. Her name was Priscilla, but Paul is writing this, and he calls her Prisca. And whenever Paul mentions her name, and he mentions her here, he mentions her in 1 Corinthians, and he also mentions her in 2 Timothy. And every time Paul mentions her name, he calls her Prisca. He was good friends with Prisca and Aquila, and so evidently that's how he addressed her, as a friend. And Prisca and Aquila were a great couple. Prisca was the wife, Aquila was the husband. And then he goes on to say a little about them, verse 4. Who for my life risk their necks, to whom not only do I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. And so then in verse 5 he says, also greet the church that is in their house. And then he says, greet Epaphras, my beloved, who is the first convert to Christ from Asia. Now, isn't that interesting? On his very first trip to preach the gospel in Asia, that would be the first missionary trip, this was the first person who came to Christ. And now he's in Rome, serving Christ in the church in Rome. And then he says in verse 6, greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Verse 7, meet Andronicus and Junius, my kinsmen, and my fellow prisoners. So here's the people that are in Rome now that were once in prison with the Apostle Paul. They suffered with him. And then he says, who are outstanding among the apostles. Now, I just like that phrase, who are outstanding. That doesn't mean they were famous. You know, all the people that the Apostle Paul lists in here, they were just common church folks like you and me. But he refers to this couple who were outstanding. Now, what is an outstanding Christian? Well, as opposed to a mediocre Christian. Well, a mediocre Christian is somebody who goes to church when it's convenient. An outstanding Christian is someone who looks forward to coming to church, looks forward to fellowship with other believers, looking forward to being in the presence of God and drawing near to God in worship. An average mediocre Christian is someone who gripes and complains. An outstanding Christian is someone who gives thanks for all things. A mediocre Christian is somebody who only prays when they're in trouble. An outstanding Christian is someone who talks to the Lord every day about everything. And so we talked, you know, be an outstanding Christian. All of us can be outstanding Christians. And then he says, who were also in Christ before me. So this couple he mentions here had known Christ longer than him. And so he's honoring them for that. Verse 8, greet Ampliatus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ. And Stachys, my beloved. Greet Apelles, the approved in Christ. Greet those who are of the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my kinsman. Greet those of the household of Narcissus, who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, workers in the Lord. Greet Persis, the beloved, who has worked hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, a choice man in the Lord, also his mother and mine. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegion, Hermes, Patrobus, Hermas, and the brethren with them. Greet Philologus and Julia, Nerus and his sister, and Olympus and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. So as you can see, the Apostle Paul had a lot of friends. And these were special people, and he viewed them as special people. You know, we should view one another as special people in the Lord. And so we've made it through verse 8. So this morning we're going to go back to verse 9, look at verse 9. He says, greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ. So I just want to say a few things about Urbanus. This morning we're just going to talk about four of Paul's friends, each one of which is a good example to us. Verse 9, he says, greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ. You know, Urbanus was a common Roman name, and so we would assume that Urbanus was a Roman citizen. Now he says, greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ. Now, who's our? Like, who's he talking about? Well, look over at verse 21 in the same chapter. And in verse 21, he lists the names who is the us. So there's kind of a group of them who are helping the Apostle Paul write this letter. And so here's the list. The first one in verse 21, Timothy, my fellow worker, greets you. Now, who's Timothy? You may know that there are two books in the New Testament, 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. And those were letters that the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy when he was in Ephesus. Well, here's Timothy. It's the same guy, and he's with the Apostle Paul right now in the city of Corinth. And then he lists, he says, Timothy, my fellow worker, greets you, and so do Lucius and Jason and Sosipater, my kinsmen. And then look at verse 22. I, Tertius, who write this letter, greet you in the Lord. So the Apostle Paul is not physically writing this letter himself. Tertius is writing it. And Paul is just dictating it to him. And these other guys that are, you know, that Paul is with, they're helping him write this letter as well. So the us refers to all these guys that Paul is with, and they're writing this letter to the people in Rome. Okay, so now back to verse 9. He refers to Urbanus as a fellow worker in Christ. So evidently Urbanus used to hang out with these guys. He used to hang out with the Apostle Paul and Timothy and these other people that are with him as he's back in Corinth. Now, what kind of work do you think that they did? He says he's a fellow worker in Christ. What kind of work is he talking about? Well, these group of believers were united in work following Christ and strengthening the church in whatever church they were in. They were helping people come to Christ. They were helping people grow in their relationship with Christ. They themselves were learning the Word of God. They were gathered together to go to Jerusalem to help the poor. And so that was an important part of their ministry. And I want to mention that's an important part of our ministry here at this church as well. And then I just want to remind you of the passage that was read this morning, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. And I'm just going to read what was read earlier. The Apostle Paul is writing to Timothy, and he says, the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So that's what they were doing. They were teaching the Word of God, and they were teaching the Word of God for the purpose of the people would spread the Word to others. So in other words, when we gather together this morning and we hear the Word of God, we don't just hear the Word of God and keep it to ourselves. We're supposed to hear the Word of God and share it with others. That's what we should be doing as well. That's what these people were doing. That is part of the work. And that's part of what it means to be a workman for Christ, to receive the Word of God and to spread it and share it with others. So yes, I would encourage you, you know, after the service, maybe during lunch, to talk about some of the things that you heard and experienced in church this morning. And look for opportunities to talk with others about Christ and look for opportunities to share the Word of God. There's so many people around us who need help, who need wisdom, who need direction. And we have that, and it's all in the Word of God. And that's why it's so important for us to know and to learn the Word of God. So Paul is a good example to us in choosing good friends. Choose friends who work and live for Christ. Now look at verse 9. At the end he says, greet Stachys, my beloved. Now, it's misspelled in the outline here. That's my fault. It should be S-T-A-C-H-Y-S, Stachys. That's how you pronounce it. And he says, Stachys, my beloved. You know, Stachys was a Greek name. We don't know how Paul knew Stachys, but he must have been somebody that he was closely associated with. It's this term, my beloved, is a term of endearment. Stachys is not the only one Paul also refers to as his beloved. In verse 5, he refers to Epaphroditus as his beloved. Verse 8, he refers to Ampliatus as his beloved in Christ. So what is Paul saying when he says that? The word beloved is an interesting word in the Greek and expresses an overall admiration. So in one sense, the Apostle Paul was saying, Stakes is somebody I enjoy being with. Stakes is somebody I greatly respect and admire. He was saying, I appreciate all that he does. So in this context, Paul is saying, Stakes and I share a common purpose and devotion. And of course, we know that that purpose and devotion was love for the Lord Jesus and a desire to help people come to know him. Stakes was an example for us. We should be the kind of person that Paul would love and enjoy being with. More importantly, we should be the kind of person that Christ loves and enjoys being with. And we should recognize that Christ does love us and he enjoys being with us. He wants us to fellowship with him. He wants us to come to him. He wants us to fellowship with him throughout the day. And that only happens as we're humble and surrendered and devoted to Christ. So Paul chose a good friend, someone he admired and respected in Christ. Now look at verse 10. He says, greet Apelles, the approved in Christ. Now I want to say something about this word, approved. It's a very interesting word. The Greek word is dokaimos, and it carries the idea of being tried and tested. So what does it mean to be approved? So again, in the Greek language, this word dokaimos was used to describe precious metals such as silver and gold that pass the test of purity. In order for silver or gold to be approved, first it was heated up, and as the impurities rose to the top, the impurities were taken away, and the silver or the gold became pure. And so they would say, okay, the silver and gold is dokaimos. It's approved now. It's pure. It's valuable. And so Paul is implying that Apelles is somebody who has experienced difficulties. He's experienced the heat that comes often when we serve Christ. Someone who's suffered for Christ. Someone who has been tempted and has been victorious and not yielding to temptation. Early in Romans chapter 5, verse 3 and 5, Paul had written, and not only this, this is a great verse, Romans chapter 5, starting with verse 3. And not only this, but we exalt in our tribulations. Like, do we ever do that? Really? We should. Exalt when things are difficult. Exalt in our tribulations. Knowing, listen, that tribulation brings about perseverance. And perseverance, proven character. And proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint because, and here's why, the love of God has been poured out within our heart. You want the love of God to be poured out in your heart? I know I do. God has a purpose for the difficulties that we experience. God wants to build perseverance in our life. And we may go through a difficult time and we may have health difficulties. We may have emotional difficulties. We may have mental issues, and we may be in that place where we're not sure what to do. And God wants us to look to him, to trust him, to follow him as our shepherd, to persevere. And God will use that to build our character. And that character will grow into an abundant hope in Christ. And our hope in Christ will never disappoint us as we trust him. And as we continue to trust him and follow him, the love of God will flood our hearts as he leads us. I have to mention another application of this word approved, because this exact same word approved is used in 2 Timothy chapter 2, very first verse 15. It's again was read. It was the very last phrase that was read to us this morning by Mitch. And it says this. It says, this is 2 Timothy 2:15. He says, be diligent to present yourself approved. The same word. Dokaimos. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, and listen, accurately handling the word of truth. And what does he mean by that? He means, you know, to be approved, you need to know the word of God, because the word of God is true. You know, I read this statistic this past week, and I tried to find it. Yesterday I couldn't find it, but it was It said the average is something. It was below 50%. Below 50% of evangelical Christians do not have a biblical worldview. In other words, more than 50% of evangelical Christians don't really know the Word of God. They don't know what's really going on in the world. They have doubts about heaven. They're not sure that everybody's sinful. They don't know that Jesus is coming back. They don't know that everybody is sinful and needs a Savior. You see, we get a right perspective of life when we read the Word of God. We find out what is true when we read the Word of God. The culture is continually bombarding us with lies. And this verse says, be diligent to present yourself approved. Know the Word of God. You know, if you're here this morning and you can't find John 3:16, you should be ashamed. If you don't know what John 3:16 says, you should be ashamed. If you've never read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, if you've never read those four, all four of them, you should be ashamed. If you can't answer questions about God from the Bible, you should be ashamed. If you've never read the book of Genesis, okay, that's the first book in the Bible. If you've never read that book, you should be ashamed. I'm talking about the whole book. If you've never read the book of Exodus, that's the second book in the Bible, you should be ashamed. If you don't read your Bible most every day, you should be ashamed. God wants to speak to you every day. If God is your friend, your Savior, like, do you have a friend and you just ignore him and don't talk to him? No. You want to talk. If you have a friend, you want to talk to him every day. We should be talking to God every day. How does God speak to us? He speaks to us through His Word. If you've never read the entire New Testament, you should be ashamed. If you've never read the book of Daniel, you should be ashamed. I met a teenager a while back, and his name was Daniel. I said, oh, really? Your name's Daniel? Have you ever read the book of Daniel? No. He didn't even know there was a book of Daniel. It's a great book. All the books in the Bible are great. God gave every book to us for a purpose. He wants to speak to us. God's Word is God's Word for all people for all time. It's for us today. If you don't have a Bible, you can get one. There's several of them right by the front door. You can pick one up on your way out. And you know, it's easy to get one on your phone. Just go to a Bible app. But it's great to have the book in your hand. If you need help getting into the Bible, then grab one of those daily bread devotionals. It gives you a passage to look up every day. And it has a few words that talk about that particular passage. And you want to know something? For those of you who really want to go all out, in the daily bread booklet in the bottom, there's a passage of Scripture that you can read, and if you read the bottom passage every day, you'll go through the entire Bible in a year. Something I highly recommend. I got in the habit of reading the Bible through every year, and to me, that was better than seminary. Read the Bible, cover to cover. You're a child of God. You belong to Him. This is your book. Read your book. It's God's gift to you. So, Apelles was that kind of guy. He was tested. He was pure. He was solid in the Word of God. Valuable in God's kingdom. And so, he's an example to us as one who was a student of the Word of God. Someone by the grace of God who had overcome difficulties and temptation. Paul chose a good friend. Someone who was tried and tested. Someone who had endured. Someone who was pure. Someone who was victorious over sin. Someone who was approved in Christ. That's the kind of friend to have. And then look at the next phrase where it says, greet those of the household of Aristobulus. Now, what is a household? And I want you to note that if you look in your Bible, and if you have the New American Standard, and you may have another translation, but just about in every translation, if it has the word household there, it's in italics. You know what that means when there's a word in italics? That means it's not in the original language. It's just not there. But it's implied. So what is a household? Specifically, it refers to everyone who lives under the same roof. In the first century culture, it did not just refer to the immediate family. It referred to the family and it referred to the servants. It referred to relatives who might have been living in the house. It referred to that foreign exchange student, you know, who was there living with them. It referred to anyone who was renting a home in the house. And so, evidently, Aristobulus, he took his whole household to church. And, you know, if he had somebody renting his home, he would probably tell them, okay, if you're going to rent this home, you're going to have to go to church with us. That's great. I like that. So I just want to talk a few minutes as we close about the importance of caring for those that you live with. Paul is greeting the whole household because evidently the whole household went to church. In every household, there's a head of the household. Evidently, Aristobulus required his whole household to go to church. Paul obviously didn't know everyone in the household, but he wanted to give honor to Aristobulus for bringing everyone to church. Aristobulus did the right thing. Bring the whole household to church. I'd like to see more complete households here in this church. Parents with children. Families with relatives. You know, sometimes I hear, well, I'm not coming to church this week because I've got relatives visiting me. Oh, fine, bring your relatives to church. Just tell your relatives, we're going to church. You know, the bagels are, you know, by the toaster. Help yourself. We're going to church. Why don't you come with us? You know, that's the way we should be. You know, some parents don't want to force their kids to go to church. You know, it's not a matter of forcing your kids to church. It's just a matter of this is what we do. You know, we're a family, and this is something we do together. We go to church as a family. Statistics show that the family that goes to church together is more likely to stay together. All of our church, all of our kids went to church. They didn't have a choice. And as adults, you know, we love Christ and we go to church. You know, all of our church, all of our kids went to church. They made their friends at church. They grew to love Christ. We have 8 kids. All of them love Christ today. All of them go to church. Well, one doesn't go as much as we'd like, but that's okay. And so when they come visit us, they still come to church with us. So Aristobulus was a good example to us. Paul chose a good friend. Aristobulus was a man of conviction who cared about everyone in his household, and he wanted them to hear about the love of Christ. So let's talk about a few points of application. First of all, obvious, choose good friends. Choose friends who love the Lord Jesus. Or choose friends whom you can help grow in Christ. And then, let God put you to work. You know, no Christian should be bored. No Christian should be bored reading the Bible. The Bible is the most exciting book in the world. Read the Scriptures every day. Surrender to Christ. He'll direct your life and give you opportunities to serve Him and to build His kingdom here on earth. That's what the church is all about. And then, secondly, seek the approval of Christ. Be faithful. Be obedient. When all is said and done, only the approval of Christ will matter. Right? And then thirdly, seek to win your household to Christ. Look to encourage and build up people in your house. Look to help and serve those in your home. And if you live alone, look to help those whom you know come to Christ or grow in Christ. Let's close our time in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for the example of the Apostle Paul, his love for his brothers and sisters in Christ. We thank you, Lord, that you have prepared friends for us. You've prepared people to minister to us. And Lord, you have people that you want us to minister to. And so, Lord, I pray that we would look to you and trust you to accept those that you want to minister to us, and that you would work in us to be aware of those who need help in growing in Christ. Lord, we thank you that your plans for us are good. And we pray, Lord, that we would love our brothers and sisters in Christ as you love us. And Lord, use us to help strengthen your people and build your kingdom here on earth. If you're here this morning or you're listening online and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, maybe you've realized for the first time that He really is the living God. Maybe you've realized this morning that you can be approved by God. All you need to do is repent of your sin and trust Him as your Savior. And I want to encourage you to do that right now. I would be doing you a disservice if I didn't give you that opportunity. So right now, wherever you are, whether you're here or whether you're watching online, I would just encourage you to turn to Christ in the quietness of your heart. And in the quietness of your heart, say to Him, Lord Jesus, I need you. Thank you for dying on the cross and paying the penalty for my sins. I now receive you as my Savior. I want you to take away my sins. I repent of my sins. I turn away from them. And I give them to you. And I don't want to live for myself anymore. I want to live for you. And so I give myself to you and trust you as my King and my Lord. And I thank you for the adventure that you've prepared for me as I follow you. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen.